you know, where the Lord has our pastor right now is pretty incredible. And it's just exciting to see what God's doing and the excitement that I see and sense and a lot of the youth. And, I haven't really met Graham real well other than some brief conversations here. But, you know, him sharing the word up in Cedartown this morning. But I just wrote down, you know, there's probably a mixture of excitement in the house right now and hopefully your heart. But how many of you, that there might be a little anxiety? Amen? You think, what are you talking about? If you are a Christian and your walk has kind of slipped. Good to see y'all back there. I didn't see you back there. Good to have y'all this morning. But you're not running around, you know, but the king of your heart is in play again. Does that make sense? You're jumping in and out of the rivers. In Ezekiel, some awesome scripture when it talks about the river of life that flows out of the altar and brings life to everything it touches. Have you ever read that? I think it's Ezekiel 38 or 39. But there's almost in the middle of all this stuff, the river of life brings life to. It's flowing through a parched and dry land, and it's bringing life to everything it touches. But in there, like God so often does, He puts a scripture or a verse that seemingly doesn't belong. And it's talking about all of this good stuff that the river of life brings. But then there's almost like a warning about marshes. But there are still in that area where the river of life is coming through and reviving things. There's areas that stay cut off from that river and they turn to marshes and their waters remain stagnant. You're like, why is that in there? And I heard Mark Rutland say, I'm going to use a couple of things I've heard Mark say a couple of times today. He said, we've been so conditioned in the modern church, especially in Western Hemisphere, Western mindset, that if we're just close enough to the river, I can hear it. If you ever around whitewater, you can hear it before you can see it. And we've been conditioned that that's enough. I'm a stone's throw from the river. And if it gets bad enough, I can always run and jump in. Wrong. Because things most of the time in life are so subtle that you don't know that the river changes course. Amen. Amen. And all of a sudden you think you're a 15-minute walk to the river and you get in trouble and you start looking for the river, the spare tire Christianity, and it's changed, it's moved because you've been disconnected from it. Amen? And I don't want anybody in here, me being at the front of the line, Nick, to be just close enough to see what's going on, to be excited yet thinking, I need to get involved here. Well, if you're being prompted that way, get involved here. Because there is a river coming through here, and it is bringing life to people. It's bringing joy back to people that perhaps didn't have it for a while. But if you don't get in it, you could find yourself in those marshy places. Still in the vicinity, but cut off from the very thing that brings life. Amen? Does that make sense? So don't do that. And I wrote down, if our walk or our focus has slipped, act on it. It's a good thing to feel uncomfortable. Amen? It's a good thing. That's what we need in more churches today. We need for the keyboard player to preach a sermon between songs and to just pour her guts out before the Lord. And if you're kind of, you know, you've slept through or yawned through the first two songs of worship, but you know, it's a beautiful day with always calling my name. I mean, and then something like that, you kind of either have to ignore it and go away or get in. It makes it harder to stay on the fence. Amen? And that's a good thing. We need more of that in churches. Friday night when those kids, you know, Lisa, your comment, I think there was the group of kids, and I think we missed, you know, Andy Hagen's group led worship at the beginning, I think. We missed his set. Their worship part. You know, and they've been doing it a long time and they're good musicians and they're not just playing music, they're worshiping. And then there was you know, testimonies and worship and testimonies and worship. And then there was a group of 20 kids. I think they said it represented five schools or something like that. And they just got to worshiping. I think half the mics were turned off. You know, you didn't know. And it was a little, you know, musically, you know, I wasn't sitting back there like Lionel Richie on American Idol judging the musical. But, you know, it was, you know, and Lisa leaned over and said, they may not be the smoothest sounding group of the night, but that might be the best worship of the night. And it, I said, amen, sister, that's, you're exactly right. Because what matters to the flesh is the sound. But what matters to your heart and to a teenager there that's having those thoughts of suicide, whether the mic on the right side of the stage is turned on or not, they need the Spirit of the Lord to be moving. So which is more pleasing to our Father? Which is more inviting for His Spirit to come into a moment? 20 kids making a joyful noise, or a seasoned, polished singer singing some lyrics? Amen? So you're right. I fully bore witness with that. I was like, amen, this is awesome. But as we, at where we're at right now, perhaps, as a church, and maybe it's always good at FCA meetings. It's just the first one in a long time that I've been able to come be a part of. I just wrote down, as God begins moving, perhaps in this house, corporately, your life, more personally, an FCA across the three counties and however many schools, we got to be careful. And this is what the Lord dropped in my heart. I think it was the Lord at Disney World. And I'll share what happened there. But we have to be careful and not predetermine how or who God's going to move through. Don't do it. Don't take that bait. Amen? Because again, God looks at the heart, not the outward. Amen? Amen. And I just wrote down what happened at Disney. We were there, I think it was our first day. No, maybe it was, anyway, it was day six, I think, of six straight days in the parks. And my feet have never hurt that bad in my life. But we're standing there, we're behind the castle there, and this lady comes up and is like, hey, have y'all ridden the new Seven Dwarf Mine Train? We said, yeah, we did this morning, but they were like, she was like, well, here. And she hands us a fast pass. And if you've been to Disney on spring break, those things are like gold. Like Willy Wonka and the Golden Ticket. And we were like, wow, amen, thank you. And she said, well, how I got it was, I was going on my phone trying to get a fast pass for it, because my grandson, we had rode everything in the park, but they were out of fast passes. You have to book them 60 days in advance now. She said, we rode everything but that, and he really wanted to ride it. And a worker had walked up and said, hey, how's your day going? Great. We've had a great time. Have you got to do everything you wanted to do? And the lady was like, we've had a great day. We've rode everything but Seven Dwarf Mine Train. And she said the worker just was like, this is on Mickey. Gave her a fast pass for it. And she said literally within 60 seconds, because she'd been trying to get her a fast pass on her Disney app, she got a fast pass for it too. So she said she just got up from the bench and went looking for a family with a kid about Trevor's age, looking to give the fast pass that was given to her to somebody else. So we took it, of course, and Trevor rode the ride. And I was telling Beth later, we were talking about that, and Beth was like, you know what? Earlier that day, we had eaten dinner at Starlight, whatever, down around close to the go-karts. And this worker had come up and was being really, 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 really nice. Now, maybe he was a young guy, maybe he was flirting with Hannah, I don't know. But Beth was like, he was just, you know, super, 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 super nice. And she said a couple of times in their conversation, He made the comment, have you got everything you wanted to get done today? And Beth didn't pick up on it until what happened to us 3 or 4 hours later. She was like, you know what? It was almost like he was fishing for anything that hadn't gone right, and he was going to pull something out. But she was like, you know, oh, everything's great. And she didn't ask for anything. So the encounter was a good one. But she said, I got the sense that after what happened later, she said, you know what, I guarantee you, if I'd have said, everything's been great, but this didn't work out, he would have supplied it. And when she said that, I was like, that's how we are with God. And I'm back to, don't predetermine how God's going to move. Because sometimes our God is so good, you'll come into this place, and I know many of the testimonies in here. How many times have you come in with maybe a sideways attitude? You hadn't spent time with God in so long. Maybe you and your spouse were fighting literally coming over the railroad tracks. You fill in your circumstances. And God just blows up and shows up and does something that you know immediately it's God and you were not worthy. It's very humbling, is it not? God does that. God's sovereign. And He'll move that way many, many times. Just, we have, there's scriptures in there. He knows what we need before we ask. But yet there's also scriptures that say ask, seek, and knock. Because sometimes God will just, out of His goodness, for whatever reason, just boom. I was just looking for somebody to bless. I'm seeking worshipers, and you didn't do everything right, but you came in here and worshipped anyway. Boom. Because the Word doesn't say He's looking for people that did it right. He's seeking such that would worship Him. But then sometimes, you worship your guts out. You pray your guts out. You seek with everything in you. You fast and you pray. You grieve over the things that you see that the Lord reveals that are not right. You grieve over abortion. You pray for people like Danny Hutchison right now. And yet seemingly, the answers that we seek don't come. Same God. Same good God. And I don't know why in His sovereignty He chooses to move different ways like that. Amen? So we can't, as we're corporately, I mean, am I the only one that senses, you know, God just wanting to not take it to another level? I mean, no. But He's wanting to just move in ways maybe we haven't allowed Him to move for a season. Amen? I mean, because, you know, maybe we went around the mountain and now we're back and it's time to enter in again. And His promise hasn't changed. We're just at another position to go in or not. But as we do corporately and individually, let's not be so tied to how God's going to move, how God's going to answer. And let's fall in love not with His answers, but with Him. Amen? Does that make sense? And God just really laid that on my heart through that little goofy encounter at Disney. Sometimes He's going to meet you when you didn't even ask. And sometimes He may wait and bait you and draw you and woo you and have you stand and watch Noah Siegel close down a 3-hour FCA meeting and worshiping his brains out. And you're just in tears standing there. Or like we said, Linda, break down and just share her heart. He's going to draw you. But He might wait sometimes for you to ask. Amen? Does that make sense? And if you don't ask, the encounter can still be good. Beth walked away thinking, that was a nice guy. Mike, how does Disney get all these nice people? Well, I talked to an older guy that worked the train. I was waiting on the girls to get through riding the ride, and I said, hey, sir, I said, I've noticed a few times the same person that put me on a ride wasn't the guy that got me off the ride. And it's not that long of a ride. How often do y'all rotate? And he said, well, most of the jobs that have interaction with, one-on-one interaction with people is 15 minutes. Now you rotate out of into a supportive role and then back in. He said, because everybody can be nice for 15 minutes. So then you help support, then you're back on the front line. Because I'm like, how can they be nice all the time? Everybody, people around me in line are not nice to them. You let a fast pass mess up. Ugh. But sometimes God will make us ask, and sometimes He just blesses, and sometimes He just seemingly doesn't answer. I mean, I wouldn't call my dad down from heaven right now for anything. He'd probably lock me up. What'd you do that for? But I sought God for His healing, Linda, and I never got angry with God where it was verbal, but I withdrew. I withdrew for a season. I'm like, God, I can't pray any harder. But He's sovereign and He's good. And He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. It reminded me real quickly, and I may just share a few stories and challenge us to think about this as we go forward from this point forward. And if you're not where you need to be this morning, just take a step in the right direction. Amen? Amen? God will use you as you journey back. He did Elijah after Elijah ran. He didn't wait till Elijah got all the way back home. He called him home and used him as he came home. But it reminds me, several years ago, Jesus Culture was at a concert in Atlanta at the Tabernacle. I don't know all their names, but one of the musicians shared in between songs. I guess he had a son that was a young son and then a little bit older, maybe 3 and 6 or something. And he used this example about playing hide and seek with them. So y'all may remember this. He said, as a pretty good dad, when I'm playing hide and seek with my kids, and my son's 3 years old, he said, you know, If I played hide and seek and he's counting right there, and every time we play, I just kind of kneel down right behind him, and he gets through counting and turns around, there I am. He said, he's going to get real bored with that real quickly. You follow me? He says, but if he's 3 years old and I go buy one of those suits that your son has that the snipers wear, and they can be laying right beside you and you can't see them. If I hide to the degree that there's no earthly way my 3-year-old will ever find me, well, what fun is that? He said, well, God is a better dad than I am. He said, and sometimes in our seeking and asking and knocking, he said, sometimes he's seemingly hiding from us, but he wants us to find him. Let that sink in. In our life, in our walk, as you teach, as you talk to young kids, going through things that maybe we didn't, of the pressures. Sometimes, it seemingly, if every time we prayed it was just there, we get spoiled real quick. We're spoiled now. Amen? So, if you're asking, seeking, or knocking, God's a good God. He wants you to find Him. Just keep looking. I can promise you, the dry season, you can put a title on it, whatever you want to call it, that I went in and have been in, coming out of, whatever. One thing I asked God in the middle of it, before the breakthrough, I said, God, when I come out of this, give me more grace for people that go in it. I don't want to lose the learning that I can get right now. And I confess dryness, I confess lukewarmness, I confess my daily interaction with you has waned, but I want to have more grace for people that are where I'm at right now when I come out. Because the first 15 years of my walk, Chris, you kind of walked it with me. I struggled with a lot of things. But being passionate about things and prayer and the Word of God was not one of them. And perhaps along those lines, I wasn't graceful with those that did. Because I didn't understand it. Did you meet the same God I did? How can you sleep through worship? Did you really meet Jesus? But it's much the same way with coaching. You can talk to Coach Clark. The Lord just wired me differently. I mean, I was evil to those freshmen when I was a senior. We're taking batting practice before a game, 2 hours before the game. And if you're lollygagging, it was bad. I didn't have Jesus in my life then. I was wired that way. I'm like, you know, if you're not all in here, go home. And we'll play with nine, nobody on the bench. I don't need that here. That's good to a certain degree, but it can get real bad in the Christian setting. But I struggled with that. So at least God revealed it to me, and I did. I thanked Him for it. I was like, Lord, let me have more grace for people that are struggling, for people that just get their eye off of You and get dry, and that current takes them where they didn't want to go. Give me grace that I haven't had for 15 years. Amen? So, and God has. God is doing it right now. Amen? So, I'm looking at my notes, but I guess the overriding thing that I just felt like God laid on my heart was just, let's don't predetermine. I know we're Pentecostal, we're non-denominational, but we can still kind of predetermine in certain ways how God's going to move, what constitutes a good service. Let's don't do that. Let's be open books coming before the Lord and be pure before Him. Amen. Let Him do what He wants to do, however He wants to do it. Amen. Let's just do that. Another couple of things, and then I'll read a couple of scriptures, and we'll close it up. It reminds me, years ago, it's probably, and I grew up, I cut my teeth on three men of God. Pastor Sid, obviously, and I was 25 years old when I got saved. No church background whatsoever, zilch, none. I think I'd been to one VBS one time, at First Baptist of Buchanan, when I was in 7 or 8 years old. That was it. I've told you before, the day I got saved, my sister Robin gave me a Bible, and I couldn't have found the book of Matthew without looking in the table of contents. I had no blank chalkboard. And God did some supernatural things as far as passion for His Word, hunger for His presence, as I just shared. But I cut my teeth on three preachers, basically. Sid Garner, Mark Rutland, and Steve Hill, who was the evangelist preaching at the Brownsville Revival. There were others in there, Jensen Franklin, some of those guys, and I may mention something that Jensen Franklin preached 15 years ago that popped in my head this morning. But I was on the Tape of the Month Club back when Mark Rutland was still the president of the college in Lakeland, Florida. But it was the most, hundreds of sermons that I listened to from Mark Rutland. Hundreds. It was I can't remember the title, but I remember the sermon. And I think I preached it here about 10 years ago. And I told you guys, I said, hey, I'm just going to regurgitate as close to verbatim as I can a sermon that I heard from Mark Rutland. I don't want to take any credit for it. This is his sermon, his revelation, but I feel like the Lord wants me just to share it. And some of the things in that sermon that popped in my mind again last night and this morning as I was thinking about what to share. And he said, Mark Rutland said, that God has with a backdrop of, you know, God moving in different ways. We're never going to get a copyright and know His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways and always will be. But Mark Rutland made a comment. He said, God has a communication problem. He does. Because good communication is giving and receiving. Now, I'm a good talker, but I'm a very poor communicator. Because for me to communicate well with you, you've got to receive what I'm saying. That makes sense? And Mark Rutland said, God's got a communication problem. He speaks perfectly well, but we screw it up. We don't receive it 90% of the time properly. And he goes into a fairly comical review of Scripture where the disciples were constantly misinterpreting what He was doing. The disciples! All the way through the Gospels, they're misinterpreting almost, probably 3/4 of what He says and does, they misinterpret it. And he goes through comedy after, and it is comical sometimes, some of the things that they misinterpret. But because what he said, here was what Jesus was having to do. He said He was always talking His Father's kingdom and trying to get it in a vehicle where fishermen and carpenters and laymen could understand. And they couldn't. They couldn't. Remember when he was left behind for a few days as Mary and Joseph were coming back from the temple? 3 days into the journey, they look around, where's Jesus? Well, they go back and they find him in, you know, what was he, 12 years old or whatever, talking to the teachers of the law and everything, the Pharisees. So when they're coming back, they're kind of scolding in the middle of it. What were you doing? 3 days? When you scared us to death. What did he say? Do you not know that I need to be about my Father's business? You know, my dad would have, boom! Don't you get smart with me. That's what he said. You scared me to death, son. I've been looking for you for 3 days. Did you not know that I needed to be about my Father's business? He said that to his earthly dad. And his earthly dad was like, what? What are you talking about? Because, again, Jesus was talking kingdom. And they struggled with it constantly. Another example Mark Rutland used, and this is probably my favorite in there. Do you remember when he was teaching? I forget whose house it was, but the word says that there were so many people in the house that not one more person could get in. It was completely packed. And his disciples, I think his family shows up, or they come to him, and they're talking to him, and they say, they interact with him. I forgot who it was. Somebody, there were some Greeks that had come to hear him speak. And they come and tell Jesus about whether they should let him in or not, I think's how it went. And this was Jesus' answer. Remember, picture that. A revival's broke loose at Victory Fellowship, and there's so many people in here that we can't get any more in here. And somebody comes just to hear Sidney, maybe an old friend or a pastor from, and we, the disciples, weed through the crowd. Hey, Pastor Sid, so-and-so's at the door. There's no room. Do we squeeze them in or ask somebody to give up their seat for them? What do? And Jesus looks at them and says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it can produce no fruit. But if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it can produce much fruit. Now, if Sid told me that, after I asked him, do I let these people in or not, could you see how we would leave, me and Jeffrey, like, what the heck is he talking about? But that was Jesus' answer. Again, why did he say that? Was he trying to be comedy? No. He was talking kingdom. And Mark Rutland says, what Jesus was saying, as long as I'm here in the flesh, sharing about the kingdom, there's never going to be enough room for the people in the flesh to come in and see me. Never. But if I die in the body and come back in the spirit, all can come in and partake of me. But the disciples didn't. You see? So when Jesus begins to manifest himself, when the Spirit of God begins to do things that we don't have a point of reference for, number one, we might not understand it, but that's a good thing. Don't, as we go into this next phase, don't think you've got to understand everything. Test the spirits. The Bible says that. Because when the Spirit of God gets to moving, the moths come to the flame. I remember standing in line for 12 hours with Miss Benny at Brownsville Revival. And because of the moths that came to that flame, they had strict rules about not praying for anybody. You could not lay your hands on anybody unless you had a prayer team badge. Because they had so many people try to infiltrate witchcraft groups and stuff. And I'm not saying they're going to come here, but you know, I went in for a Bible study one time in the middle of the day. They broke up the day with a Bible study. And I remember I came out and Miss Benny had a ticket. From a warning from security. She had it like a badge of honor, you know. I said, what's that? She said, we got in trouble for laying our hands. There was somebody in line needed prayer, and Miss Benny went over there and prayed for them. And so security gave her a warning, and she was like, she was proud of it. But my point is, even the disciples struggled with getting the message that Jesus was bringing. So when we struggle with that, don't worry about it. Just know that God's character is such that He wants the best for us, and let's press in. Let's let Him move how He wants to move. Amen? Amen? Let's don't put any handles on it. I will say, what time is it? I'll try to close this up. Because the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that goes back to Friday night. This sister right here, India, I'm not going to tell her testimony. She might do it one day for you. She's one of the several that stood up and gave her testimony. And it was a picture of the kingdom of God. Were there TBN cameras rolling? Was there 3 points in a poem? Did she hit the Old Testament and the New Testament and her references? No. Jesus did His part and overcame with His blood. She did her part by sharing her testimony. And according to 1 Corinthians 4:20, that's the kingdom of God. Not a policy, not a program. It's power. Not words. Amen? Not lyrics, not sermons and outlines. But it's the power of the Spirit of God. Let's don't hinder it, even when it shocks us. Let's don't get mad, even when we expect it and it seemingly didn't show. Can I be real? Let's be real. When we ask and He doesn't answer. When we seek and we don't find. Trust His character. Amen? Because has He not been good to us? Amen? Another, 2 Timothy 3:5. And this is the warning. It says, many have the form of godliness, but they deny the power. You can slip into that real quickly, even if you've been a pastor for years. When that daily walk with God starts. Young people, it's the daily walk. But Jesus is called the daily bread. Amen? If you stop partaking of Him daily, not with a rigid regimen, but just being before Him. Amen? Don't lose that. Don't lose it. Don't have the form for your classmates, but deny His presence. Amen? Amen. One of the girls, I don't remember which one, made a comment, and I was proud of Brother Nick. She was standing for Jesus, and I can't remember all the details, but the lies and the innuendos and all that mess had started. She's a hypocrite. She's a whore. I think that was her word. And it got to the point, she said, it got so bad that she wouldn't go into the cafeteria anymore. She would go eat lunch in Coach White's room. Well, thank God there was a man of God there. She didn't need, perhaps, a sermon or drums being pounded at lunch break. She needed a coach that she trusted was a man of God. That's the kingdom of God being in power, not in words, not in a program. Amen? But letting the Spirit of God just have liberty. Amen? And it reminds me, and I this is what I would, that, when she shared that, I remember Jensen and Franklin preaching 15 years ago, 20 years ago, maybe, on TV. And it so moved me, I ordered the VHS tape, and it took me 3 times to order that thing. It just kept getting messed up in the mail. And I remember the lady at his church finally said, I don't think the devil wants you to get this video. And I finally got it, and it was called The Spirit of Python. Do you remember in the Scripture where Paul's walking around, and the girl that had the demon spirit was walking around behind him, and she was saying, behold, and he finally had had enough. And he turned around and he cast that spirit out of her. Well, Jensen teaches that was a spirit of Python. Let's think about this in backdrop of everything we've talked about. What he said, what that spirit does. Think about a python snake. How does it kill its prey? Usually, either in the water or maybe it's in a tree and it drops down on a small deer or whatever. And it'll squeeze around, it'll coil around that prey. and stop. And what it's doing, it's waiting for that prey to exhale. Because you panic. And when you exhale, it squeezes a little more. You exhale and it squeezes a little more. And waits. Then you exhale and it squeezes a little more. And what it does, it doesn't crush it to the point where the bones break. It's patient. It doesn't bite it to kill it and mangle it, and it doesn't crush bones. Why? Because it's fixing to swallow that sucker. He doesn't want any bones, perhaps, to injure itself. So what does it do? Jensen Franklin said, that spirit of python, just like the python snake, it attacks the breath, but doesn't attack the structure. Think about that. Say, we want God to have liberty and this movement that He's starting to gain momentum and be and us not have to go around the mountain again. The enemy a lot of times will come in and he won't attack the structure of the church, Randy. He'll leave the programs alone. But he attacks the breath of God, the anointing, the Spirit. And he does it so subtly, we fall for it time and time again. I'm still going to church. I worship my guts out. You can check my undershirt. It's wet from sweat. But am I reading my Bible? Has the breath of God in my life been squeezed out? Now, I've got every reason. So don't put your trust in any program, any structure of man, church attendance, activity. Is the breath of God alive in your life right now? The Spirit of God. And if not, confess that. And let God breathe on your dry bones. Back to Ezekiel. Amen? He wants to. He's that guy. He's not flirting with you. Like that guy might have been. He is waiting for you to say, God, I need your breath back in my life. Boom. And this one's not on Mickey. This one's on Jesus. Mickey didn't pay for this. Jesus did. And here, I've been waiting for you to ask me for my breath again. Dry bones. So dry, they're chalky and dusty. Doesn't matter. Amen? What Ezekiel says. And there's a rattle. And then he adds the sinew and the skin. And that scripture. And so we stop there sometimes. We thank God it's the first time we felt rattling in 3 years. God says, no, I breathe on you that you become part of my army and that you know that I'm God. That's my prayer for these kids, Lisa. Those 20 musicians or worshipers that night, it's not that they just feel the breath of God, but that they become part of His army and that they know that He's God. Amen. That's my prayer for this church. We don't need another tingly feeling, Jeffrey. We need to be part of His army and know, even when He's not seemingly answering my prayer, He's God. And He's good. And the devil is not. And the devil's been the king of my heart too long. I'm changing masters today by faith. Whether He answers, whether I get a fast pass from Him or not. Amen? Amen. So let's don't let busyness. I was looking in my Bible for something else this morning, and I found some notes I wrote in the back of my Bible from the finishing season sermon from Damon at the Ramp, July 17th, 2011. It says, the most important thing to deal with right now is inconsistent personal devotion. And I was like, I'll add that to my outline. You know, think about that. It was 6 o'clock this morning. I was like, whoa, it's exactly what I've been talking about. Where is your personal devotion, TW? Amen. It says, activity without devotion is legalism. Hello, Python. The devil will let you be busy. Just don't bring the breath of God with you. Amen. Y'all need the breath of God on your life. Not busy work at church. Amen. Amen. I won't go into all those notes. But I wrote down, remember last time I spoke, and I know a lot of the small groups, I'm fixing to close. They're doing the David and Goliath story, or the small group study. And the last time I spoke, a little over a month ago, I shared some of the revelations that I got through that first, the lesson one. The biggest one of which, and if you're doing the study, you know that we're really not David, even though I've always thought of myself as David fighting Goliath. Jesus is our David. Now, the enemy, the world's full of the devil's enemies. What's the devil's champion in your life? What's the area you've lost time and time again? We've all got them. We've all got them. And I wrote down the answer to the enemy's champion is God's David, Jesus. But the answer is not just Jesus. It's our devotion and relationship with Jesus. And how is it? How would you rate your walk with Christ right now? Your devotion. Your relationship. And if it's not where it needs to be, let's just admit that and ask God to breathe on that. Amen? Because, you know, I wrote down the testimonies from Friday night, and I already mentioned it in passing. It boggled my mind how many, and this was at an FCA meeting, not every kid that shared, but 3/4 of them mentioned suicide. I was just like, have I been so out of touch with you for the last year or so, Lord? It just caught me off guard. It didn't catch me off guard. It just popped in my spirit. My God, where's my prayer life for these kids? I've got kids that age. And they don't, Hannah, you don't need structure in your, you need a little structure. But that's not the foundation. It's how's your daily walk with Jesus, honey? And sometimes I'm the biggest hindrance the enemy has in your life, perhaps, but how's your walk with the Lord? Daily walk with Him. And we'll close. You can stand to your feet if you want to. Linda, I don't know how you want to close with. I mean, it's whatever you guys want to do. We've already sang about it. It's amazing how the songs, the lyrics. I've told you before. It's full contact almost sometimes as we go through these lyrics. I mean, there's a lot of ministry God can give you if you'll turn those songs into prayers and declarations. I say it all the time. You know, sometimes I can't sing some of those lyrics in honesty. Well, what do? The devil would have me not sing, but I just turn it into a prayer. I confess, Lord, that's not true in my life. I've struggled with You being the king of my heart. And I've run the mountains, but it hadn't been Your mountain. Forgive me. Help me. Help me. And then I can sing the rest of the song with y'all. Let God minister to you through everything, anything. Worship Him. But we sang, we talked about it. The answer, you know, how do we stay connected with God's David, which is Jesus? And I said how it's the answer is found in us knowing Him, yes. But even bigger than that, it's Him knowing us. And we sang it before, I can't remember the song, before you something, something, before you spoke a word, I don't know the lyric. I know the scripture in Jeremiah 1:5. It says, before you were knitted together in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you. And that word is yada, the Hebrew. And one of the definitions of that word is a familiar friend. So before you were even conceived, I don't know how it works in heaven, but the Word says before you were formed in your mother's womb, I was a familiar friend to you, Jeremiah, Nick White, India. And you shared some painful stuff growing up, parents and stuff. But Jesus, God, knew you before you were even born. Before you were conceived. And he said, I'm familiar with India before you were born. So don't let anything pull you away from him, sweetheart. You hear me? Nothing the devil brings, the shiniest toy, the best looking guy, the money and everything, when it's done with you, it's ripped away. God's the only thing that will stick with you through everything. Amen? And he will. He promised he would. He knew us before we were born. Yada. And I'll close with this. I said the counterbalance to the enemy's champion in our lives is God's David. And this is rooted in Jesus' knowing us, loving us, fighting for us, and winning for us. Goliath's not the champion. Whatever you're struggling with right now, that's not the champion when we yield to Jesus Christ. We need Jody here to sing that, he used to sing it 20 years ago. The undisputed champion of love. The vehicle God uses to bring that victory can be odd sometimes. It can be 20 kids from 5 schools singing with half the mics turned off. I didn't even know they were off, but one guy started wanting to speak, and he'd been singing for 20 minutes. Then he tried to say something, and his mic was off. So the vehicle can be very odd sometimes. The manner of the battle can be odd sometimes. Sometimes it's not a sermon. One of the biggest things I face is being quiet. When God says, be quiet and pray, I struggle. I got to run this. I got to talk. I got to say something. I got to fill the void. No, you don't. Let God fill it. But God's way is the only sure way to victory, even when it's odd. Amen. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this day. I thank you for just always being there. I thank you for the countless times you've provided blessings just out of left field. And Lord, I thank you for the character that can be built when we ask, seek, and knock, and you seemingly don't answer. I thank you that you love us, you love me, when I get mad and run away. The world doesn't do that. The enemy doesn't offer that. Only you do. Holy Ghost, I just ask you to remind us, no matter where we're at in our walk with you, somebody may not know Christ at all. We've all been there. Let today be the day that the childlike faith rises and the grace of God is met with salvation, repentance, saying, Lord, I can't do it. I don't understand anything or very little, but I can't do it. Help me. Let that come forth today, Lord. But if there's anybody in here whose name is written in heaven, who's lost focus, lost devotion, let today be the day that we don't pledge this or pledge that. That's Python. That's legalism. But that we just say, Lord, breathe on me. Breathe on me and let something organic come out of it. Not a pre-planned reading the Bible in 365 days, but just re-energize my focus on you, Lord. Let that take root today, Lord. But we give you glory and praise. And we know you'll meet us no matter where we're coming from. But give us the faith and the grace to take that step. And we thank you for meeting us there, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Do you need to come spend some quiet time before the Lord? Perhaps ask Him to breathe on some dry bones in your life? Perhaps call out to Him for salvation. If you've never done that, it begins there. He'll love you and woo you, but yield to Him. Choose His river. Choose that mountain. Amen.